Okay, well, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to do a Q&A. You've submitted questions, and this is something that we used to do on Sunday nights periodically, and I think has great value for us as a family to be able to discuss some things, for you to be able to hear from pastors and to ask your questions. And so today's a little more laid back. You know, it says in Acts chapter 19 that what Paul would do is he would teach, and then he would have interaction. He'd hold discussions. There would be interaction with the believers, and dialogue is the actual word that would happen. And so this is our chance to do that. And so we are today going to share with you wisdom, not just from Debbie and I, although I'm so glad. I know you've welcomed her back before, but it's just so great to see her back. And she's actually doing, people ask, you're so gracious to ask, she's doing absolutely awesome. In fact, on Friday, she said for the first time, she said, I feel like I finally rounded the turn. And so we feel like that's behind us in a year of victory. We're thanking God for victory. He is so good to us. So. And we're going to be joined here by a couple other pastors here, and just to be able to hear their wisdom as well. And we could have had several on the staff. In fact, we have some of our other staff over at the West Campus. But we wanted to get a small enough group that everybody get a chance to talk. But we've got some great, I think, great parents on staff. And that's a part of spiritual leadership. And so I'm happy to be joined today by two of the staff members at James River. Actually, I'd say four, because we're a team. And so appreciative of Sean and Lisa. Keith, they've got four kids, and they are just such a huge blessing week to week. The music, the worship, the production here, and Lisa working in the Women's Area School of Music. You guys are rocking it, and you are such a blessing. We love you guys. And, you know, watching them with their kids, they bring the perspective of having teenagers and kind of walking some of that. And so Debbie and I are empty nesters. But Sean and Lisa, tell us about your kids. You got four kids, and a little bit of what you do, and that way people know who you are.
We have four awesome kids, ages 15, hopefully I'll get this right, they're all having birthdays, 15, 13, 11, and 5, almost 6, and they are the joy of our life. We love, you know, raising them up and everything. Here at James River, I work in the women's office. I am over DFL groups, so we have a great team getting started, and we're so excited for what God has, bringing all the church groups into to DFL this coming fall. So,
and I'm Sean, and I am Lisa's husband, so I would say that, and I'm the music pastor here at James River, and I repeat everything she said. We love our kids, and our oldest is just starting to drive, so I don't know if you see like the smoke rings in the air that go up. That's us warning that we're about to go out on the road, so watch for us.
Okay, and then we've got Clint and Cammy Wells, and Clint and Cammy, again, in a lot of ways, products of the ministry here. Clint grew up in the Rogersville area, started going to Real Life, ended up just, you know, going on to Evangel, met Cammy. Did you meet at Evangel, or did you meet through Real Life?
We met here.
Met here. All right. It's a great place to meet your mate. So so they've got five kids. Tell us a little bit about yourselves. And again, let me say this. Our kids program just flat rocks it. It is so awesome. And Clint is not only overseeing that, but is really taking over our family life ministry. He's been leading that. So just making it seamless between our life groups, the real life ministry, the elementary ministry, the early childhood ministry, doing a great job. So tell us a little bit about yourselves, your family.
Well, we have five kids, and our oldest is 11. So she just entered Real Life World just like a week ago. So we're excited about that. And then we have a son who is 9, a daughter who is 8, a daughter who is 6, and a son who is 3. And I'm Cammy, and I'm a mom and a wife, and that's what I do.
and does it very well. Our kids are a huge part of what they are because of Cammy, for sure. So, yeah, what we do is we just, anything we want to try out on your kids, we just go home and test it on our children's ministry at home first. And if it works, then we bring it in to God's house. And if it doesn't, we just try again. So, we love what we do. We love being here. We love your kids. So, thanks for allowing us to be a part of it.
Okay, very good. We're going to take it away, bring the first question up on the screen. And question number one, at what age did you start letting your kids make decisions about their life? So Debbie and I'll take the first one there. Debbie, what would you like to say?
Oh, wow. You know, at every age, you let them develop their personality. And it's different, obviously, depending what age they are. I remember Savannah liked to pick out her clothes at a very young age, and I think everybody would say girls enjoy doing that. So sometimes they weren't the clothing combination that I felt was appropriate. But if you can figure out how to give them options, so we would lay options out and say, okay, you can pick this or this. So it gives them a little bit of leeway. But as they grow up and develop, and I would say this, if their attitude is right and you feel like they're handling the decisions that you're giving them or allowing them to do at that particular age, then you can give them more decisions. So I don't know if that's a good way of expressing it or not.
I think one of the things that I see parents do that at times is a concern to me is parents have a tendency to treat their kids like peers. And your kids aren't your equal. You're the leader, and you've got to equip your kids to be able to make decisions. And sometimes I say, well, I just want them to be able to express themselves. But I think they have to have information to be able to do that. And that changes at different times, different places. You know, I think of a couple of instances. You know, as you teach your kids the framework for processing life and making decisions, then I think you do well to let them to begin to make some decisions. For example, when it came to the school dances, and we had taught our kids how to process that environment. When our kids were in high school, there came a time when we said, listen, it's your decision what you do. You can go. If you go, here's what I think you need to be thinking about relative to that. You determine whether you go or not. Now, you know, that your kids are going to make a choice. They're going to make a decision. But if you've given them, if you've had thoughtful discussions, and you have processed with them over time, biblical counsel regarding how to think through that, then I think you give your kids a chance to make those decisions, and then afterwards to talk with them, and not to do it, if you disagree with their decision, in a derogatory way. As well, I think there are some decisions, I think sometimes parents are too quick to make mountains out of molehills, and we can have a tendency to find ourselves, you know, having angst over things that don't matter. Mm-hmm. I remember one time Brandon came home and he had a rainbow hairdo. And he had done it with a flat iron, and it was rainbow. And I was like, you have got to be kidding me. I mean, I was thinking that. I was thinking, what in the world? But I just said to him, I said, I have only one question. Did I pay for that? And he was like, no, I paid for it. I said, beautiful. The thing that was a little bit frustrating for me was we were having family pictures the next day. And I said, someday you're going to regret that picture. And he was like, no, I won't. But that day is today. And so anyway, but try not to make a big deal out of little deals. And it'll go better for you. Next question. What is the most God-honoring way to help my daughter handle a bully and others who tend to walk all over her? Clint, Cammy, what would you say to that?
I think one thing, you know, when it comes to bullying, whether it's girl or boy, kids have to know that their parents are in their corner. You know, kids have to know that their parents are for them. And I think sometimes You know, we can be a little bit too laid back when it comes to that, but that can really play a huge role in their life. So I think kids need to know that their parents are involved, and so parents need to know what's going on. Parents need to have an understanding. I would even say parents, you know, go to the school, find out, you know, exactly what's taking place. You know, this really, you know, that question, depending on what level it's at, I think you teach kids biblical principles. So if your, you know, daughter is in, you know, elementary school, I think you can begin to lay the framework of, you know, you pray for your enemies, you bless those who persecute you, and you talk about who they're surrounding themselves with and pulling in other friends. But at the same time, you know, again, they have to know that their parents are their biggest fan and are going to step in and believe them, you know, and believe. I think too often it's easy to say, well, is that really taking place, or what did, you know, what actually is going on? But kids need to truly understand that their parents believe them and trust them and are going to stand up for them.
Have your kids been bullied?
We've had a few incidents like that, and I'm quite the mama bear when it comes to that. I don't like to see that. I have. Actually, the God's word is just filled. There's like a theme of don't be surprised when you see injustice of any kind, but respond with the hope that's within you.
That's good.
And I think a few things, just tagging off of what you said, Clint, was speak into them Christ's identity for them, who they are in Christ, and then who they are within your family, like the support system. Be in their corner and let them know constantly. Speak over them the armor of God and who they are. They're more than conquerors. They're victorious. And then also have them be looking out for others who are bullying and be in their corner, because you never know who you need to link arms with and stand up against in those situations.
That's good. That's good. Next question. What guidelines do you place on your children regarding personal cell phone use and social media? You guys got teenagers. I want to hear this. We didn't have to worry about that. I mean, we just, our kids were raised in the days of covered wagons. And
Yes, it is a different day for sure. And I'm glad I did not have cell phones and laptops when I was in junior high and high school. But it is part of our culture now. And, you know, our kids have been around social media. I mean, we have iPhones, and two of them have iPhones. And what we do is, you know, if you parents, I don't know if you know this, but if you go on your iPhone, there's parental settings. And so what we would do was we would take off as much connection to the outside world as possible, so Safari, Instagram, and we would go in and we would block those so that they didn't have access to those. As far as computers, laptops, all of that, they're always in an open room, so there's no taking a computer to your bedroom and so forth. So, however, as our boys have gotten older, we have, you know, if they're faithful in the few and the little things, then we'll give them more. And so we've been able to unlock those things and then keep an eye on them. And just, I'm very clear with communication. So especially with my 15-year-old and my 13-year-old, who's in a month going to be 16 and 14, where I will ask them, hey, how are you doing? And I keep communication very, very open, because I think the lack of that breeds shame and things that you just don't want them to go down those roads. Because here's the fact, there's really truly no way to stop any of it. And so if they're gonna get on their social media and see things and all of that, then it's how you deal with the aftermath. And so we try to help set them up to succeed there, and then pick them up when things happen. And the other thing too is, just very, very open, where hopefully they have felt they can come to us and talk to us anytime they need to. And, you know, they're typical teenagers, and so we're still waiting on that full, you know, dad, all right, I need help with this. But they're going to get there at some point.
I have something else on a different note. teach them how to talk to people, because when you see they've got 3,000 text messages, they're not talking face to face with other human beings. And that's a huge quality that I think the kids growing up are gonna need in life, because they don't have that.
Wow. I just want you to know, I'm hoping I can say something that you'll applaud like that.
One thought that comes to mind, and you don't have to clap for me, but there's a tendency to, or you hear this thought, that the child needs their space, and it's their bedroom, or they need to be allowed to have their own space. And John and I would assume that the whole team up here has the same philosophy, that's our bedroom, or it was our bedroom, and we were letting them borrow it. So that gave...
They're lucky I'm not charging them rent.
And so they knew we could go in at any time, and it wasn't like a big deal to them. It was our room, and they got to sleep there and enjoy it. So anyway.
Do your kids have... All right, Debbie. Do any of your kids have any phones or anything yet?
Not yet.
Not yet.
And we have iPads and things that they have access to, but not of their own.
Okay. Yeah.
So.
Good. Well done. Next question. If your son or daughter is questioning their faith, what should you do? And, I think one of the things as a parent is, a part of the progression of your child's growth and development is there's going to come a place when they're going to have to own their faith. When it's, for most of a child's years growing up to the time of adulthood, your faith relates their faith in a lot of respects. It's not always true, but all things being equal, there comes a point when that faith's going to have to become theirs. And a part of that is going to be a process of questioning.
Yeah.
And as a parent, you can't make it unsafe for your children to question what they believe or what you believe. Because if you do that, then you're locking yourself out of the conversation, because they're gonna feel that it makes you upset, it makes you feel insecure, it makes you feel intimidated. You say, but man, they start asking questions and I don't know the answers to them. Well then, you know what, go online, because there's a lot of information online that you can just Google, and you can get some reputable websites that'll give you great information, or talk to one of the pastors here and get information. But the fact of the matter is there's going to be a season when your children are, depending on their nature, not everybody, but I would say two of our three have gone through a season where you could tell they were questioning, where you could tell they weren't sure that they were in on certain aspects, or they weren't really there. They go through seasons where other people and other influences are really holding sway with their thinking. And what you need to be able to do is in a conversational, caring way, talk with them and have a conversation that's ongoing. You have to be careful that you don't view it as a debate to be won.
Yeah.
Because you're not there to debate your kids and to corner them into submission. What you want to do is you want to be able to provide an answer that's truthful, that's honest, that's biblical, and allow the Lord to work and allow them the freedom to be able to wrestle with issues. Because, who has it all figured out? There are some things that you just are still mysterious relative to things that there just is not a good answer for some things. Sometimes the answer is the most godly, the most honest answer is, I don't know. I don't know. That's one I just by faith have to leave with God. Because the Bible does not answer every single question. It just answers the questions for which we desperately need answers. And so I think that especially as they get into the high school and the teen years, but I mean, what have you guys, how have you process that, either one of you?
Well, One of the biggest decisions that we had to make was moving to Missouri a year and a half ago. And having a freshman in high school who had to do two freshman years at two different schools because he spent half in Omaha, and then when we let our kids know that we were moving, that's a big deal, especially for a freshman in high school. And it was one of those situations where we knew God was calling us to move, and we could have come at it from the aspect of, this is what we're doing, this is what God's told us, so we have to all be good with it. And instead, watching my kids, all of them, but especially my oldest, go through the pain of that and not understanding why he has to leave his friends. And the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I talked to Josiah and said, you know, this is something that you need to wrestle with God on your own. I can't just give you a blanket statement. And so you need to hear God for yourself. And so we gave all of our kids a time period to really pray. It was probably a week, maybe 2 weeks, where we just said, hey, let's all pray. We sat around the kitchen table, we discussed it, and then we came back together a week later. And to listen to all of their responses about coming here after they'd prayed about it. And, you know, there's still times where they wrestle with it, but I just felt like the Lord was saying, they need to wrestle through this with me and not with you as parents. And so we gave them that responsibility, and it's, they've done well, even though it's been hard.
Yeah, that's good.
I think one of the things, you know, is just before you get to that point is being available. And I think kids have to see that, because I think a lot of times in families, they kind of see the result of what's been stirring in their kid's heart quite a bit later, you know. And so I think one, finding out what is it that potentially kind of started that, because in public schools, you know, that it could have been a conversation they had about evolution. It could have been a conversation they had about, you know, kids at multiple different religions, and they're saying, well, this all leads to the same, you know, route. And we see that. And so finding out what that is so that you're, one, knowledgeable and you know what you're talking to the kids about. But I think just being available to kids, you know, one of the things that I've had to learn to do in my old house, there was a stop sign, you know, right before I got to my house. And I would stop at that stop sign for a long time. And I would just pray, God, make me available to my kids because I'm tired. That's God, cool. I need energy because they deserve 100%. They deserve, you know, as much creativity, as much passion as I put into planning events for other kids or meeting with other people. God, my kids deserve that. And I think if you set those, you know, kind of parameters and are doing that when your kids are really, really young, that it's going to make it that much easier to have those discussions, because they know, you know what, my dad was available, my mom was available just to talk about nothing, so I know they will be available to talk about something, you know, that is big in my life.
You know, I think Clint is hitting on something there that is really a huge part of parenting, and it is this, that once you start having kids, this is what I'll say to dads. At that point, kids become your hobby. They're your new hobby. And they take precedence over every other hobby, because you can't have, people make the mistake of thinking that love equals influence. That's not true. You can love somebody and have no influence with them. It's love plus time. And you can't have influence if you don't have time. And in order to have time, you have to make time. And you have to make time away from other things. I mean, in our early years, we didn't have a TV in our house, which made it very easy not to watch TV. And it really forces you then to spend time with your kids, which is huge. And to be able to spend that kind of time, to be able to get a hold of ourselves as we're coming home as parents and be able to say, listen, I know I need to be with my kids. For me, when my kids were in the, at home, it was a calculated decision. I'm not going to travel. Mm-hmm. I mean, invites, I could travel, but I'm not going to. It was saying, listen, I'm going to make a priority to be with my kids. I'm going to make appointments to be with my kids. I'm going to give priority to that. I think of one time that there was an individual in town, a well-known leader in Christianity, and I had the opportunity to have breakfast with them. They called from headquarters and said, hey, would you like to have breakfast? He'd like to meet you. And I said, you know, I'd love to, but I have an appointment. And my appointment was breakfast with one of my kids. And I really wanted to meet that individual, but I figured, you know, God, you know, I would like to, but I'm not going to give my kids the idea that I slide them around to be able to be with other people. And so to be able to be there, to make that commitment, and to say, listen, I'm going to give time to being there with my kids, that's something you will never regret. No. Because there's no do-overs. And once your kids are gone, they're gone. And moms and dads, whatever you have to do to slow things down to have time. You know, sometimes parents make the mistake of running 1,000 places with their kids, but along the way, they never have time with their kids anyway. That too, to me, is a loss on the part of parents. Be available to your kids.
Well, and I think that's connected to the question very appropriately, because as you spend time with them, just in everyday life, you're able to discern more readily when they're struggling with a faith issue, because they're not always going to say, hey, I've got a deep theological question for you. You're gonna just notice this battle or struggle within them, and you're gonna be, the Holy Spirit's gonna lead you to say, hey, what's going on? And often it was at midnight, 11 o'clock midnight with a junior high or senior high child, because they're going to open up then. So it requires late night chats. It did for us anyway.
Next question. What do you do when your child doesn't want to go to church or go to their kids area?
Sign up to volunteer in that kids area. Bring them with you. Say, mom and dad will be right there with you the whole time because we love you.
You know, one of the things we did, and as a pastor, we never made our kids do something because we were the pastor. That was, we felt like you either do it because it's right or you don't do it. It doesn't matter that we're the pastor or not. When it came then to participating in programs, there are some programs I didn't want to participate in. I had one son that just didn't want to be a Royal Rangers. It just was not his thing. So I said, hey, that's great. You don't have to be in Royal Rangers, but you can come to church with me. I'm going to have you sit on the front row with me, sit beside me, so we're together during worship, and then I want you to take notes on my messages.
And he was 7 years old.
He's a little older than that.
Seven or eight.
Yeah, but close to that. And so he sat through Revelation. He sat through 1st and 2nd Timothy. He's quite a New Testament scholar now. But to be able to have him sit through that was not a problem to us. Mm-hmm. You know, you'd like your kids to be in a classroom with their peers, but if that's not what they want to be, if they want to be here in the auditorium with you, that's fine. Yeah. Man, enjoy it and embrace it, and there'll come a time they'll jump back in when they're ready, but they understood it wasn't a big deal.
That's good.
Okay.
Yeah, I would agree. There are times where we believe, whether it's camp or retreats, and going back to being new to the area, not a lot of friends, those things can be intimidating. And yet, pressing them and challenging them, and then, as parents, look for opportunities to help them make relationships. I think that relationships are huge. And so if they don't want to go to youth group or don't want to go to the kids ministry, maybe they have a play date with another kid from preschool or whatever, and now they've got a connection, and now they might want to go for that reason. So, but I would agree, in the pastor's kids thing, we both pastor's kids growing up, so we understand. And one thing that I think that we've really tried to do is find that balance and not push too hard. We'll challenge them, but really let them make decisions and not make decisions just because they're pastor's kids. And that is, to me, a very good way to get them going off a path on a path that you don't want them to go. So,
you know, and I think as a parent to be careful that we don't allow situations that are normal and a part of a child's development to somehow take that personal and feel like we're being put in a bad light. Mm-hmm. You know, it's good for all of us to be careful that we're willing to humble ourselves rather than humiliate our children. And to be very careful how we frame things, how they see things in that respect. Next question, what are good guidelines for teenage dating? So what kind of, Josiah, he's getting ready to date, what kind of guidelines do you have?
I love that you just said that. I don't know. I think going back to my last comment that you all clapped on teaching them how to talk to one another and relate to one another in groups, I think having them go to real life and be involved and meet people and be in social settings where they can relate to people of the opposite sex, but not necessarily be at the movies alone every single weekend or whatever. I think that's a great start.
Yeah, I think friendships and community, just being together as a group and then letting things happen from there and seeing if relationships develop. But I think, you know, really getting right into the dating world, maybe because I just know me. And I don't, you know, I want my kids to really develop good, solid relationships and not feel like they have to have a girlfriend or boyfriend.
I think it's good. Those are good comments. I think it's also good to have a clear understanding of what those expectations are going to be for that 16, 15-year-old way before they turn 15 or 16. So they're not all of a sudden when they, you know, see this girl that with, if it's a guy, teenager, that they're like interested in, that all of a sudden there's this, no, you can't, or this is how it's going to be. They've already processed that with you as parents, so it's not like a surprise. Our kids knew that we were not going to be encouraging or supporting dating till really close to graduating from senior high. They did, but it was like very, very rare and very clear boundaries for them.
We just, I mean, our view would be this, that by and large, there's not a lot of good that comes out of it. And it has a tendency to cause kids focus. They miss a lot of things they could be a part of because they're so enamored with this other person. And so we did not encourage dating. You know, so if they did, you know, one of them dated briefly, but we did not fan that flame. We did not, it wasn't like we were against it. It was just, it wasn't something we encouraged. And long before our kids were ever that age, I think parents have a tendency at times to wait too late in the life of their teen to have those conversations. So when our kids were 13, when they turned 13, I took the boys away on a trip, said, hey, you can go anywhere within a 200-mile radius. We'll do what you want to do. We're going to spend the weekend together, and we're going to have some conversations. And my conversations were about these kind of things, but we had talked before that, but it was really a formalizing of some things as they're getting ready to enter the teen years. And so during that time, I asked them to make three commitments to us. The commitment number one, that they would never date anybody without our approval, that they would not have sex outside of marriage, that they would keep themselves pure till marriage, and that they would never marry anybody without our blessing. And just to talk with them through, why would we say that? What would be the wisdom behind that? What's the thinking? And to have that kind of conversation. And then gave Savannah a ring. I think the guys got neck chains that were a reminder to them as they were wearing it that this is a reminder of that conversation, of those commitments that you've made to us and to the Lord, and having understood the reason behind it. And honestly, I would have to say that in our children's lives, to watch the fruit of that play out in their life was very, very beneficial. And to have had those conversations where there was that openness, because the last thing I wanted my kids to get was to get their understanding of human sexuality and human relationships from the street. Yeah. I wanted them to have those conversations with me. I wanted to be able to make it where they felt they could ask things, we could talk about things, and it would be open. Anything else? Okay. Thank you. One more question, then we'll bring it to a close. To what extent do you think it is helpful or harmful to shelter your children?
I think with kids, as parents, it's your responsibility to shelter them to some extent because the world is going to lay it all out there for them. So if you're like, well, let me introduce and let them watch whatever, listen to whatever, because that's what everyone else is doing, that's not your role. Your role is to kind of put protective boundaries around them, but at the same time, let your voice be the loudest voice in their world to introduce whatever subject it is out there. So I think that you're protecting them, but then you're controlling when they're learning about things. Or, for instance, our oldest, when she was in kindergarten, came home with some pretty big questions, like her second day of school. So we're going to address that as it comes and kind of meet her right where she's at with the questions and not giving her more explanation than what she needs, but like answering her question to kind of satisfy her need. But I'm not going to expound on it because there's a lot of information out there. I'm going to just shelter her, but then as things come along, answer her questions as they are.
I think, you know, as parents, we have the role and the privilege to train up a child in the way they should go. And the goal is not that, you know, I say all the time, our goal is not to create good 15, 16, 17-year-olds, although I hope that they are someday. But it's fast forward 20 years, what do I want them to look like? And I think you have to be really discerning along the way. There can be some things that seem very harmless. You know, I remember when Katie went to school, that's when it was still Miley Cyrus was still Hannah Montana. And there was like a poster of her drinking milk, saying drink milk. And Katie's like, I want to watch, you know, this. And we had to talk to her about it. Like, you know what? I just don't like the direction she's heading. You know, like right now, and Katie would be like, but she's a Christian, you know? And in the moment, you know, you could argue, oh, there's not a whole lot of things, but we began talking with her even as a second and third grader about, you know what, we wanna help put your eyes on people that we say, you know what, in 15 years, in 20 years, this is what we want, you know, your life to look like, and kind of putting those boundaries there. So I think parents need to be, you know, extremely involved and also just very open about we're okay with being different. You know, our kids begin to realize that the older they get, and just talking through that, you're right, we are, and we're okay with that. And I know with our son, because it's more of the action, you know, movies that he's like, I want to watch this. All my friends have seen, you know, this, which gets younger and younger all the time. But, you know, he'd be like, when can I watch this? And I remember, you know, talking about like, hey, someday you're going to be in college, and you can watch whatever you want. You know, I'm not going to be there. You can watch as much as you want, wherever you want. But until then, you're not going to watch, you know, what daddy won't watch. And if there's something, daddy's going to watch it first. And we're going to look it up and explain why. And I can't remember what the example was. It was like a rated PG movie that it was like. And he's like, man, when I get to college, I'm so going. It was Smurfs. I didn't like Smurfs. I didn't like some of the innuendos in Smurfs. And he's like, man, as soon as I get to college, I'm watching Smurfs. And so that we'll see how that plays out for him.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Let's give them a hand. They did a great job. I want to mention a couple things to you. Here's a book, Give Them Grace, available in the Resource Center, Dazzling Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. Another book, Baby Wise, and then another book on the Dare to Discipline from James Dobson, which is a classic on parenting. Let me just say this, and I want to take just a moment here and say a couple of things. First of all, whatever age your kids are at, enjoy it, because it's gone like that. Just seems like yesterday my kids were little and now they're gone. And you know, at times people talk about, oh, when they're in this stage, oh, when they're in that stage, you know, the terrible twos and the fearsome fours and the, you know, oh, and then teens. You know what? We enjoyed kids at every stage. Enjoy your kids, because it all goes so much faster than you can imagine. And you know, there's no perfect parents, there's no perfect kids. Every kid, every parent has things that by the grace of the Lord we're working through and we're growing in. But enjoy your kids. They are a gift from the Lord that God has given to you. And so just take time to thank the Lord. Our kids, we loved the teen years. It was a whole lot of fun. And you know, our house today is two things we never thought it would be: clean and quiet. And you know, it's different. We've gotten used to it, but you know, we do prefer to have the noisy and the messed up, because that means there's activity there. So you know, enjoy your kids there. Let me say this to dads with it being Father's Day. Your role as the spiritual leader is absolutely critical. Josh McDowell says this, that where the father is engaged in serving the Lord and active in following Christ, 75% of the children will become fully devoted followers of Christ. Where just the mother is serving Christ and the father is not, we're talking about in the home, we're not talking about single parent families, we're talking about in the home, the rate of children becoming Christians is 18%. I would just say this, dads, your role as a spiritual leader is absolutely critical. I want to challenge you as dads to live for the Lord with all of your heart, to love God, to make that the number one thing in your life, is to love God for yourself from the heart, and then to raise up godly kids. J.C. Ryle said this, that he who prepares his children for heaven more than for earth, for God more than for men, in the end will be called the wisest parent of all. That is true. Make it a point that what's going to matter most to you, while there's a whole lot of things that are important, there is nothing that is equal to or more important than your kids loving God with all of their heart. Own that as a challenge. Don't just hope somebody else. Don't just hope your wife. Don't just hope their friends. Don't hope that the pastor or the church is able to make up for a deficiency on your part as a parent. Do everything you can to transmit to your kids a love for God and a priority for the things of God. And if you do, your kids will grow up and make your heart glad. The Bible says, a wise son brings joy to his father's heart, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. You know, the fact of the matter is that when you raise up godly kids and you raise up kids who love the Lord, they're going to make wise decisions. They're going to walk before the Lord. God is going to bless them. God is going to help them. God is going to go before them, and that's going to bring joy to your heart. Raise up godly kids. But the fact of the matter is, if you and I are going to do that, you can't lead people where you haven't gone. You can't lead your kids where you haven't gone. And so I just want to challenge you this year with what's the remainder of this year. Say, you know what? I'm going to step it up. I'm going to do all I can to live for God and to love God. You know what? Here's a truth that's true, that when I'm living in the blessing of the Lord, then that blessing extends to the people around me. I'm going to ask musicians to come right now. If you're living in the blessing of the Lord, your wife, it's going to be a blessing to her. It's going to be a blessing to your kids. It's going to be a blessing to people you come in contact with. And so today, I would just say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ, the blessing of God on your life, on your children's life, and honestly, you know, that's what you want. What I want for my kids, I want to see my kids blessed by the Lord. I want to see them know the goodness of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. But, you know, I have to model that for them. And even though they're grown and our kids now are all out of the house, I still want to model that for them. And I'm thankful for the legacy within Debbie's family. I'm thankful for Tim and Bonnie here, for, you know, Bonnie's dad, loving God. I can remember Grandpa Bach and the presence of the Lord on his life and that legacy that comes down to my kids, and now my grandkids. You can start that today if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've walked away from serving Him. You can reestablish. You can drive a stake in the ground. Or if you know the Lord today, just to say, God, help me to live for You with all of my heart. Let's bow our heads right now. And I would just say this, if today you've come into this place, maybe you're not even a dad. Maybe you just come for whatever reason, but today you came and you knew that today that either A, you weren't really a Christian, you wouldn't have categorized yourself as that. Can I just tell you that there's a God who loves you more than you can imagine? And the Bible says this, that when we give our heart to Him, when we put our faith in Him, there's a miracle that happens in our heart that transforms our heart and gives us a new heart, a heart that can know God, a heart that can understand the things of God. If any man's in Christ, Paul said he's a new creation, the old has passed away, behold, everything's new. That when you and I give our heart to Christ, it transforms us. The Bible says this, the natural man, that is the man apart from God, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. He cannot, for they are spiritually discerned. What happens is when you and I come to Christ, suddenly we're given a new understanding to begin to walk with God. So if you came here today and you said, you know, I want to investigate this Christianity thing and I want to see if there's any truth to it, or I'm curious about it, or maybe you've been loosely identified with church for years, but you've never really understood what people get out of it. And can I just tell you, you never will until you fully jump into it. And that starts with giving your heart to Christ. Has there been a moment, a time, a place where you gave your heart to Christ? If not, then today can be the beginning of you walking with God in a life-transforming way. And then there are some of you here today, and you'd say, John, you know, I came into this place, and I'm away from God. I'm not walking with God. There was a time and a place when I was, but things happened. And you came today, and you're really, I think, in your heart, you're desirous of beginning to walk with God and knowing His blessing on your life and really allowing Him to work in your life and starting, if you will, a new chapter in your life. If that's where you're at today, that can happen. And it all starts in this moment with you responding to the Lord and making a decision and saying, I'm gonna follow God. Paul says this in Romans 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on God, He'll work in your heart. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. He says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. This is your moment. And the reason why the Bible does that is the Bible rightly advises that we're not guaranteed tomorrow or the next day or the next day. We're guaranteed this moment. And so if you're not a believer, this is your moment to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're away from God, this is your moment to be reconciled to Him and recommit your life to Him. And decisions like this moment have huge ramifications. There was a moment when I said, you know what, I'm going to give God all I have. It was a moment. It wasn't, I didn't hear angels singing. It wasn't as if the heavens, the glory cloud was opened up over me. It was a moment where I recognized, you know what, I need to make that decision. I'm going to make it. And looking back on it, everything in my life's changed since then. That can happen in your life. Today, right now, that's what this church is about. It's about giving people the opportunity to know about this God who loves them, to hear about His wonderful plan of salvation, and to give them an opportunity to put their faith in Him, to do for them what they could never do for themselves. And God wants to do that in your life today. So across this auditorium, if you'd say, John, I'm away from God, but I need to rededicate, need to recommit my life to Him, and I'm wanting to make a decision. I'm going to make a decision today because today is the day. I want to open my heart up to God, and I want to begin to walk with Him and have those attendant blessings that only He can bring in my life as a part of my life. I want that. I'm ready to make that decision. Or maybe you'd say, John, I've never made a decision for Christ, but I want to do that. I want to experience Christianity. Either way, you're saying, that's where I'm at. This is your chance to make a decision to open your heart to Him. So across the auditorium, if you'd say, John, I need to give my heart to Christ, rededicate my life. Would you just lift your hand and say, pray for me? Say, I'm ready to make that decision. I want to give my heart to Christ. And you just lift your hand and say, John, that's me. I want to do that.